You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. Thanks to our presenting sponsor, Zondervan, a revered and reliable source for transformative and inspirational content. Support this podcast by visiting zondervan.com and find your next favorite book. Now, on to the show.
Well, welcome into the Invitation Podcast. I am so glad that you guys accepted the invitation to be on here with us today. I wanted to talk about something that I see all the time on social media or here within circles and spheres of individuals. And it's really centered on the idea of loving people well. That's ultimately what we're talking about. But we're trying to pull that out of this box that people tend to put others in called toxicity. So I'll see people all the time say, this person is toxic, that person is toxic. And I think we throw that word around a little too loosely. And so I know that I may catch a little flack at different parts for this episode, but I really want to get through this in a way that is succinct, but it's something that's easy to understand and something that we can all kind of level on. So it's interesting to me that in culture right now, we have this not biblical idea of what love is in the first place. So I'll hear people say something to the effect all the time of, hey, if they're not going to do X, Y, and Z for me, then I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z for you. So don't cross oceans for people who won't cross puddles for you, stuff like that. But the whole thing here, and maybe this is why we have so many marriage issues, is like, look, you're called to love people in the best way is to sacrifice everything. I mean, ultimately, that's like what a marriage is. And we're going to get into all the nitty gritty. Nobody start freaking out and be like, well, what about if and what about if? We'll get there. But ultimately, that's a terrible, terrible, terrible way to love people. And that's not the way that God showed his love for us, no matter how you feel about it or how much that offends you. So, you know, I really think we got to come to the understanding that the greatest measure of our love for people is not in the way that we love those who love us in return, but how we love those who make us victims of our own vulnerability. So what I mean is when you get vulnerable with someone, you ultimately know that you are probably going to get burned by that individual at some point. My wife can make me more angry than anybody I know, but I also love her more than anybody I know. And I know that she loves me more than anyone she knows for the most part. You know, there could be someone here or there that I'm not sure about, but I'm kidding. But seriously, I don't understand where we're grabbing this idea, so I wanted to talk about it. And like, look, I know that loving people is difficult. I've always found it a little unfortunate that an unnamed disciple asks Christ this dreaded question in Matthew 22, 36. He says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I've always kind of been one of those guys that's like, yeah, but what if my neighbor doesn't like mow their yard or their dog sucks? Like, do I have to love them if they root for the team that I hate, right? But what if we went a step further into that wound there and asked ourselves something that's a little bit even more scandalous? What if that person has hurt me? Should I love them then? It's like I said, my wife has hurt me more than most people have over the past few years, but she also loves me the deepest. So that's just a part of being vulnerable with one another. You know, I'd argue that the most difficult assignment God gives us is to love each other, one another, as we love ourselves. Why, you might ask? Because depth of love is deeply rooted in the degree of our own vulnerability. So marriage is hard for no reason greater than the fact that you see everything. You are at your most vulnerable with that person, not just in the nakedness of our bodies, but in the nakedness of our souls. So all of my and Lindsay's insecurities and quirks and fears, there are no secrets. And if there are, that's a whole new set of issues. But that's just part of being vulnerable with one another. other, and you don't even have to go to marriage in order to get to a point where you understand that. The same could be said and is true of our friendship. So my best friends aren't always the people that I have known the longest, but they're the ones that I know the deepest and know me the deepest. So there's something about the muck of the mess there, right? Not the dried mud on the outside, but that damp middle that is difficult to get through if you have no other route to travel. And if you are really loving people in the truest sense of love in its most vulnerable state, that's where you're going to find yourself often. And that's where I find the depth of Jesus' love so fascinating, in that messy middle. And it's not in his fierce but loving rebuke of Peter, or his running towards the prodigal, or his posture of humility towards those who didn't realize who he was. But really, to me, the most fascinating part of Jesus' love is in his lack of retaliation towards Judas. It's sobering to think about, but Jesus invited the guy that betrayed him to his last meal on earth, and we have to get over the idea of being emotionally unavailable and cutting others off. It doesn't make us strong, it makes us bitter, and so we have to be careful with what we tell people, but we should be dangerous in how we love people. And before people start flipping out and being like, no, what if they're toxic? Like, we're getting there. We're laying the train tracks for which the train is going to travel here for the rest of the episode. You know what I mean? So let me first tell you what I think that doesn't mean. And by the way, I don't think my opinion is perfect or the end all be all, but I do feel strongly about it, you know, otherwise I wouldn't have it. And I think that goes for most of us. So welcome to the party. Anyone that wants to be different in the world, be willing to say I'm wrong and to listen to others. That'll make you way further ahead than 99% of people. But what that doesn't mean, when I talk about Jesus' relationship to Judas and not being emotionally unavailable and being dangerous in how we love people, but careful what we tell them, like when I say we have to get over the idea of cutting others off, by no means am I suggesting that it is sinful to cut other people out of our life. As an example, and I'd like to really tread through this really gracefully and carefully, but if you're a survivor of some form of abuse, whether that's emotionally, verbally, sexually, whatever the case may be, this is the furthest thing from suggesting that you keep giving abusers and serial abusers second and 72nd chances. And in fact, I would say leave them now, let them go. You can't fix them. You are not their savior. And here's the good news and the freedom that maybe you've been looking for. You don't have to be. You can leave with your head held high. So this whole conversation here isn't about abuse. Those circumstances are so evil and manipulative that it makes my skin crawl and my blood boil just to even think about it. So let me just say it again. This is not about abuse, period. This is for the common situation, common person who feels like they've been wronged or finds it hard to love those who are the hardest to love, even though those are the ones that often need our love the most. So this conversation, this everything here that we're going through, it's an inward reflection for me and hopefully for you. So this is about the cultural narrative that says, love yourself, who cares about your neighbor? And really, if anything, this is about the health of all parties involved. The loss of trust in someone whom we once confided in hurts in a way that few things can really compare. But regardless of what's happened, I don't really find joy in cutting people off. I don't. But the more that I peruse social media, like I kind of alluded to at the beginning of this conversation, the more that I look on social media, the more I realize that we kind of celebrate the public crucifixion of people when we feel like they've wronged us. And I've tried to think, what could that be attributed to? And maybe it's the rise of an individualistic, narcissistic culture that's just rearing its ugly head when anyone wants to get in our way and stop us from getting what we want and what our heart desires. But we seem to be a little bit more focused on who we should cut off at the first sign of quote-unquote toxicity, rather than extending grace to others that we see like in Matthew 5:7 or James 4:6. We seem a little bit more focused on living our best life rather than living a blessed life of seeking peace over prosperity at the expense of people that are really needing that love that they're not getting. We really are trying to lay our lives down for people in a way that is beneficial to them and to us, but the first time we see any kind of toxicity, we're done with them. So we're not really there for the long haul. We're just there for the good times. And it's concerning. that we seem more focused on getting what's ours rather than understanding that every good gift is given from God, and getting what's ours is best understood by giving to others what God has given to us through the humble servitude of Jesus Christ, his son, right? But whenever I felt betrayed by someone, I got two options. I can retaliate in my anger, or I can pause and find peace. I can punch back harder than they punch me, or pray for them. I can forgive them, extend peace to them, and walk away. I mean, it's just, you know, it's been said that unforgiveness is like drinking a bottle of poison and hoping the other person dies. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, that rather than finding enjoyment in cutting others off or harboring bitterness towards the person who wronged us, I really hope that we are able to find true forgiveness for them in our heart, for our own heart's health. And I really pray that we come to recognize that there are some people that we must simply love from a distance. Get that, from a distance. And though things might not ever be the same, we don't have to anchor ourselves in this harbor of hate, right? Like that everyone that doesn't agree with us or hasn't done everything we wanted them to do or be everything we wanted them to be, they're not toxic. Loving people well is really kind of this terrifying ride out to sea, right? I mean, you just kind of set sail and hope for the best. I mean, and you know you're going to run into storms and you're going to have some disappointment and some fear and things like that in the way the relationships go, not just in your romantic relationships, but in your friendships. And it takes a little vulnerability to pull the anchor up and say, I'm going to sail off into this thing and, you know, whatever happens, you know, I'm going to try to ride out the storm. And every deep relationship has fights and fears and disappointments and concerns. But really, what we're looking for is that grace that helps get us to shore, to get to a place we had never been before. So my prayer for you and I is that we would be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us, Ephesians 4:32. And I know that's easier said than done, and that we'll go out into these relationships and friendships in our lives and we'll inevitably have some issues along the way. But the reality is that when it comes to loving people, we weren't meant to sit in the boat. And whenever someone shows us a little bit of their quirks or their issues, anytime there's any kind of toxicity, getting back in the boat is not what we're called to do, right? Now, like I said, I want to preface it again by saying that doesn't mean abuse. We're not talking about abuse. So nobody email me and start talking to me about that. We've already talked about it earlier in the podcast. I'm just saying that there is something to be said for sticking it out with people and knowing that, hey, you wronged me. Let's talk about it. Let's figure it out. Let's take a quick break to hear from one of our wonderful sponsors.
Have you ever felt like everyone was depending on you? Family, friends, coworkers, and everyone in between? That was the exhaustion that Lisa was living in while trying to be the perfect wife, mother, and businesswoman. When Lisa Leonard said her marriage vows, she was determined to be the best wife she could be. When her first son was born with a severe disability, she promised herself she would always be the mother he needed. When she began her jewelry business, Lisa committed to giving it her all. But she knew it wasn't working. She wanted to change things, but how? So she kept going, kept pushing, kept trying to prove she could do it all. Until one evening, in tears and desperation, Lisa realized that she could no longer be everything to everyone. Somewhere along the way, she'd lost herself. In her new book, Brave Love, from our friends at Zondervan, Lisa shares her story of finding truth and wholeness in the midst of life's competing demands. Brave Love is about what it means to be human, how it feels to be broken and afraid, and what happens when we dare to love deeply. Join Lisa on a journey where you will discover you are worthy and lovable just as you are. Brave Love, available everywhere you buy books. Now, back to the show.
So here's what things do mean as far as talking about toxic people and loving people well. Jesus invited Judas to the table even though he knew he would betray him. He let Judas walk with him even though he knew he would betray him. He washed Judas' feet even though he knew he would betray him. And given what Jesus knew, it's kind of mind-blowing to me to note the way that he treated Judas, but we have to keep this in mind. Jesus was gracious and kind and loving towards Judas, but he still had a smaller circle of three within that already small circle of 12. We know that Peter, James, and John got information others didn't. So, for instance, Jesus took those three to the top of the mountain to see the glory of the transfiguration. He didn't take Judas, he didn't take the others. He didn't invite everyone to see the transfiguration, but he did invite everyone to hear the gospel message of life-giving hope, unending love, abounding grace, and piercing truth. We have to be careful with what we tell people, but we've got to be dangerous in our love for all people, because Jesus wasn't keeping lists of who to keep out. He was inviting people in. He still washed Judas' feet, and here's the deal. It's hard to throw stones when you're busy washing feet. Don't let people steal your joy or stir your anger. We have to keep loving them well as Christ loved us. Now, Jesus does ultimately tell Judas, "What you are going to do, go and do quickly," and he sends him out in John 13:27. But do you notice that verbiage? Like, Jesus is giving Judas the freedom to go and betray him. It's not harsh. I imagine Jesus' tone was particularly somber here, even though there's no way of knowing that. But I don't think Jesus was thrilled that Judas had rejected him and he could now justify cutting him out of his life. I think this was a sad moment. And really, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, his life was significantly more bent towards giving people every opportunity to come to him and experience the love and grace of God, no matter what they had done, rather than the rejection of those who didn't treat him the way that he deserved to be treated. Now, he did also have a tough side, and he did say that, hey, there's some of you, I'm going to say, hey, I never knew you, things like that. But ultimately, my question here is this. With the exception of those specific situations that I mentioned at the beginning, why is it that we look for every opportunity to cut people out of our lives rather than get to work in people's lives and try to sew them back into the tapestry of our own lives if it's possible? Now, I know there are things people are going to point to and be like, well, look at Acts 13:50-52 and see how Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and driven out of a God-rejecting city. And what does it say? It says they shook the dust off of their feet as they left for Iconium and were still filled with joy. And they tried to justify leaving people in our dust. No, I mean, like, that's the thing, is we can look at that and try to justify, like, hey, you know, look, we can leave people in the dust of our lives. But here's the deal. Leaving persecution isn't the same as cutting someone out of your life because they didn't say something that you loved hearing about yourself or hurt your feelings or some pretty miscellaneous reasons. And they're shaking their dust off because that city is rejecting God in the gospel. Paul and Barnabas knew that the fault was with their opposition and not themselves. But do you think that if those God-rejecting cities had sought reconciliation, Paul would have rejected them? I mean, we can look at another example. Paul gets stoned at Lystra only to find his strength again and return to Lystra and preach the good news to the same city that stoned him and left him for dead. So I don't think joy was found in cutting people off, but in the goodness and grace of God, who is giving him the opportunity to go into specific cities and preach the good news. So we'll always be able to find examples in scripture and in life where, yes, we have to move on from people and love them from a distance, but for the vast majority of the time, it's about graciously coming together under the umbrella of God's love for us, that we might share that same love for one another. We see that Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and in that moment of false affection and ultimate irony, we know that we're given every reason to understand that not all outward expressions of love indicate the motivation behind that love. So God used the betrayal of Jesus and his pain to bring us near and purchase our salvation. And thank God for that. Who knows where we'd be without it? So talked about what it isn't and what it is as far as loving people well and toxicity, but here's kind of what it means practically. I think that there's this twisted idea of forgiveness. There are some people who think that the advocacy of forgiveness is the same as the assertion that we have to tolerate incessant rejection and persecution regardless of our own health. And that's not it at all. And I'll say it again, some people just have to be loved from a distance. I've got plenty of those people in my own life. Forgiveness doesn't take the wound away. It just keeps the bitterness out of our hearts and keeps it from robbing us of our strength. Like if you knock a coffee mug out of my hand and coffee spills all over me and my mug breaks all over the floor, you can apologize and it will mean something to me and I will forgive you and we'll be able to move on. It won't be a big deal, but I still have to go change my shirt and pick up the pieces. So forgiveness gives us the strength to do that, to pick up the pieces. It heals the wound so that it scars and it doesn't hurt anymore, but that mark is still there. And there will certainly be situations where we need to let ourselves walk free of others, to talk with them honestly, tell them how they made us feel, and move forward in forgiveness. But reconciliation may not be sought by the one who wronged us, but we can still forgive them and do our best to love them from a distance as we let them go their own way, as we go ours. The big thing here is I don't know why we're so determined to be angry with people. It's exhausting. You look at the political climate in America, I think God has more for you and for me than that. I can think of very few people that I truly consider toxic people, people that have betrayed my trust to the point where I must break out the machete, you know, but don't get me wrong, they exist. But at the same time, if they wanted to talk about things, grab coffee, would I do that with them? Yeah. Have I forgiven them? Absolutely. Would it be a tough conversation? Absolutely. But people change, and if you don't believe that people change, then you don't believe in the gospel. There's no sin that can outstain the blood of Jesus ever. And I guess when we boil this down, it could leave us at semantics, why people get angry or not. We could really boil it down to the idea of semantics, but the idea of people being toxic seems so extreme to me. And in my opinion, to be labeled as toxic is the worst kind of charge. I mean, that any and every person that they touch is destroyed or ruined. I mean, you know, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, but when he saw them, he brought them into his home, fed them, and said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And I think we've considered people to be toxic for much less than what Joseph had to endure, but our response has been significantly more harsh than Joseph's. Is it possible that we could find the lessons in our fallouts with people to come to a point in our lives where we say, "Hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that wound that you gave me, it just exposed other places where I needed some healing. So you know what, man? Come and eat at my table. Come on and participate with me." And maybe that's not everybody. Perhaps that's the case, but it might not be. But wouldn't it be unfortunate if our sin made us too toxic to come near to God? Oh, wait, that was what happened. But then Christ came to us and brought us near by his blood. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you might say it like this, that while we were still toxic, Christ came and loved us well. Some people are certainly in a place where they need more work than the next. I just believe that God can move in their life the same way he did in mine. And if God could jump into my toxic mess and rescue me from my own toxicity, well, whatever people think about me, I don't care. I believe that he can do that with anyone as well. And listen, my halo's not blinding anybody as I say this. And I'm not trying to describe heaven or some utopian idea of relationship, but we will certainly have our fallout and we're kind of going to have our three-tiered relationships. That's what I like to call them. There's the hello, where you be cordial to someone, you wave, you say hello and love them from a distance. There's the handshake, where you can be friends and love people in close proximity. And then there's the hug, where you can be brothers and sisters, do life together and love one another in the trenches. I've been so filled with anger and rage towards people that the things I've said or done against them in relationships have been beyond repair. Or it could have been if I hadn't sought reconciliation. And, you know, this isn't some self-righteous conversation about, look at what I'm doing. No, like I am terrible at a lot of this. It's just something that I feel convicted of. So I'm like, hey, let's hop on this and talk about it. But this is about hope and the idea that we can start loving our neighbors and really weave grace instead of disdain and come together in our differences under our shared love for the same Jesus, whose same grace reached all of us and changed our lives. I want to leave you with this, and it's a scripture that I think really does better than anything I could say. Luke 6:32 through 36. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Peace.
Thanks for listening to The Invitation with Luke Lauzon. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about this show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com.